Okay, it's on now. I think I am too. Okay, Acts 2:42, and this is the New Living Version. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. Let's see, 2:42. This disappeared. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. You can get it right eventually. All right. Well, in the words of Janet Parshall, she refers to the church, capital C, Universal, as beginning when Jesus told his 11 formerly scared, discouraged disciples in Matthew 28:18-20, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Well, that sounds good. But the disciples have just seen Jesus crucified at the behest of jealous religious leaders and by means of the Roman government who was fearing insurrection. And even though Jesus was now back with them temporarily, they knew without a doubt one thing: they weren't Jesus. In Acts 1, verse 5 and 8, Jesus commands and reassures his disciples, saying, "John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And then he was gone, ascended into heaven on a cloud. And so the disciples returned to the upper room of the house where they were staying. And Acts 1, verse 14 tells us, they all met together and were constantly united in prayer. Several other women, Mary, you know who she is. And the brothers of Jesus. But then came Acts 2. And we read in verse 1 through 4, on the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after Passover, all the believers were meeting together in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it filled the house where they were sitting. And what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled down on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And with that, the church was birthed. Father God, thank you for your church. Thank you for pastors that hold your word as inerrant and teach it faithfully. Thank you for this body of believers. Open their ears and their hearts to receive this message. May it bring glory to you and blessings to them. Amen. Okay. I don't know if it's the time change or what, but my memory's just not working too good today. So if you see me doing this, it's not that I, you know. Okay. So what is prayer? Prayer is communion with God. It's our opportunity to seek God's face and come boldly before Him with our petitions and as a result of His love and His mercy. This grace is afforded unto us because we were purchased by the sacrificial offering of Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. His Son, our Savior. And as we come to the Father as children, prayer is our declaration of dependence. It truly is grace personified. Now, the key verse, and we brought it up before, of this series is Acts 2:42. And all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to the sharing of meals, including the breaking of bread, which we did last week, and to prayer. Now, prayer goes back a ways. It's first mentioned in the Bible all the way back in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. When Seth grew up, he had a son and named him Enosh. And at that time, people first began to worship the Lord by name. The King James Version says, people first began to call in the name of the Lord. Now, Jesus gave us an outline of how to pray in Matthew 6, 19 through 13. And this is from the King James Version. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And you're familiar with this. You can pray along if you want. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. A beloved prayer of peace and comfort that it is, the Lord gave this prayer to us as an example of how to pray. Not necessarily as a prayer to memorize and to recite. And there are several scholars that state this using the Moody Commentary. Michael Van Lanningham stated that the Lord's Prayer is a pattern to be followed rather than a prayer to recite. I think it's a good basis to build from. Be that as it may, the only prayer that some folks know is that the Lord's Prayer, and God, ever knowing the hearts of people, blesses them for praying. Personally, I believe that the Lord enjoys hearing this prayer sung to him. We do that real well here. When I pray, when I have the quiet time, quit knocking the microphone around, and the time to enter my prayer room, get down on my knees and seek the Lord, I use an acronym to kind of format my prayers. And it's easy to remember. It's ACTS, A-C-T-S. The A stands for adoration. And in 1 Chronicles 29, 10 and 11, David is praying, O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, may you be praised forever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in heaven and on earth is yours, O Lord. And this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. The second, the C, is for confession. In 1 John 1 through 9, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Keep short accounts. I can't emphasize that enough. But, stay in contact with the Lord. Don't try to hide from him because you can't. Don't let sin go long. Get back with him. Ask for forgiveness. And forgive others. So, in the prayer, Jesus says to forgive others as we forgive. Or ask God to forgive us as we forgive. That's pretty heavy. Okay, the T is for thanksgiving. 1 Chronicles 29, 13 through 14. O our God, we thank you and praise you, your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you. Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you have given us first. And the S is for supplication and intercession. That's where you ask for your needs, your desires, and you pray for others. And what you need or desire. Psalms 37, 3 through 4. Trust in the Lord and do good, and when you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight on the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And that's not a prosperity message. The closer that you get to the Lord, the more your heart's desires will conform to his will. It's not, oh, I could use a million. No. Prayer is not to change the mind of God. It's meant to change the heart of man. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 5 through 6, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on streets and corners and synagogues, wherever anybody can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you. Pray to your Father in private, when your Father who sees everything will reward you. And when you are in your prayer room, open your heart to the Lord. Remember that God is not only holy and deserving of our reverence and praise, but also our Creator and Father, who delights in his children coming to him. Like a child, we are afforded the privilege of close communication with God, especially when we are alone with him in our requests and intercessions. Through our dependence, there comes an assurance of his love, bringing confidence of the answers to our prayers. It's like a child when he comes to his father and he asks for something. He knows the father is going to give him good gifts. God hears and answers the prayers of those he calls his in one of three ways. They are yes, no, and wait. Romans 8:28 states, and we know that God causes everything to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Joseph didn't know what to expect when his brothers sold him into slavery, or when he was falsely accused of a crime he didn't commit, and he was locked in a prison. But God was always with Joseph, and in his perfect timing, brought Joseph before Pharaoh, and through his supernatural gift from God, was elevated from prisoner to prime minister, enabling him to not only save Egypt from starvation, but also provide a safe haven, an incubator, if you will, for the children of Israel to grow from a develop from a family of 72 people into what would become a nation of God's chosen people. There are obstacles for prayer. Sin, that's a biggie right there. 1 John 1:8 through 10. No, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just and forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And if we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. There are consequences for sin. But again, if we keep short accounts with God instead of allowing sin to fester into a cancer, I believe that we will find God to be like the loving father who, when his disobedient child falls down and skins a knee, picks that child up out of the dirt, cleans the child up, dresses the wounds, and with a hug and maybe a little swat on the backside, takes the child by the hand and walks with him. Now, there's an old saying that if Satan can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. Take time for prayer. Lay hands on and pray for and with your spouse every day. It will not only strengthen the bond between you, but it will do wonders for preparing you for the day. Pray for each other. Intercede for those in need. Ask God to make you sensitive to their needs. And ask you if you can pray for those right there. You see somebody with a need, and you say, I'll pray for you. Ask them first, but see if they'll let you pray for them right there on the spot. Don't let them get away. Dwight Moody discovered the importance of this. He held a service on a Sunday in 1871, and he preached the gospel. And he left his congregation with the thought of getting back to him the next Sunday with their decision. Well, that night was the Great Chicago Fire. So he never missed the opportunity to immediately go into prayer. Now, when you go to pray for folks, do so in a way that doesn't embarrass the person or draw attention to yourself, because that's defeating the purpose. But try it. It's been said that there are no atheists in foxholes. There are a lot of foxholes out there, if you take notice of them. Speaking of foxholes, you ever been beaten down and heartbroken? Or you just fell down to pray and you couldn't? The words just wouldn't come? Or you just didn't know what to pray? Romans 8, 26 through 27. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that we cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows that the Spirit is saying. So the Spirit pleads for us, believers, in harmony with God's own will. Now, this last Christmas, David and Ruth gave the deacons just a wonderful little gift. It's Praying the Bible by Donald Whitney. And this book is a particular blessing to me because praying the Bible is basically how I came to the Lord. Back in 1981, I was pretty down and recently gotten out of the Army. I was in a job that didn't seem to be going anywhere, and so I prayed, opened the Bible that we had there at the house, and it just happened to Psalm 51. I prayed Psalm 51. And the Lord started to work on me. And there were slow changes. Over the course of the next year, a lot of things happened. I left that job that I was at, and I took a job selling cars. Just, I knew a lot about cars at that time. And I liked people. And I thought, well. So there was free training. They sent us to school to learn how to deal with the ups, as they call them. And at any given time, there were 32 salespeople on the floor in this store. And this was during the recession of 82, where interest rates were 25% if you had perfect credit. And this dealership had just opened, so the only type of car they had was either a small subcompact or a very big conversion van. Okay. Needless to say, I wasn't making a whole lot of sales. In fact, I don't think I ever made a sale. I had a couple close, but anyway. While I was there, I met two gentlemen, and I noticed the one was praising the Lord a lot. And I thought, well, he's got to be selling like crazy. Constantly praising the Lord, it's got to be, you know, thanking him for sales. And so I started paying attention to what he was doing. And he would praise the Lord when there was a sale. But he'd also praise the Lord if the customer said, "You're nuts," and walked out the door and never came back again. And so I made a point to watch him. And one day we were back in the break area. My sister had given me this little tie tack that had a fish on it. And he asked me, he says, "You know what that is?" And I said, "Yeah, it's a symbol of the early church." He said, "Yeah, but you know what it stands for?" And we got into a conversation, and he invited me to this church. And I had been brought up in United Church of Christ and went to a Lutheran school, so I mean, it was pretty conservative as far as the Lutheran part. The United Church of Christ got a little off the he invited me to this church and walked in the back door, and here's these people with a screen and an overhead projector, and they're standing around singing and just having a ball, praising the Lord. And I don't remember what the message was that day, but I know that after the service, the pastor spent about 2 hours talking with me, listening to me, praying with me. And I came back at Thursday night and prayed again. And this time I prayed to receive the Lord. And shortly thereafter, in fact, I think the next Sunday, I got water baptized over Blackwell. Now, this is the other side of Blackwell, the side that they don't use anymore. Yeah. When I got water baptized, they dipped me under, they brought me up, and several dead fish came up. And there are people still living who can testify to that. Needless to say, praying the Bible got me started in that direction. Now, as far as do you need to be perfect to come to the Lord? No. I mean, think of the thief on the cross. He didn't have much time to go out and have a bake sale for the Lord or to go on out and do good, to repent for his sins. He just cried to the Lord. And Jesus said that today you will be with me in paradise. So he'll take us the way that we are. And if he has enough time, he'll change us to what he wants us to be. Again, with Peter. A lot of people criticize Peter because, you know, he usually walked around with his foot in his mouth. But he's the only one of the disciples that ever got out of the boat. Anyway, when he realized where he was and he started to go under the water, I don't think he stood there and said, "Behold, I seeketh." I think it was more like, "Jesus!" And he was saved. So in times of importunity and panic, it's okay to cry out to the Lord like you would to your father, your mother. Paula has an interesting story. When we were living in Florida, she volunteered at a crisis pregnancy center for quite a while. One Saturday morning, she was there, and a young couple came in, unmarried, and they were looking for free information. They had pretty much decided that they were going to abort their baby. And then God came in. There was a tornado that came through St. Petersburg into Pinellas Park, and it was a bad tornado. It cut a path about half a mile wide, pretty much rearranged everything in its path. And Paula had everybody in the bathroom, in the little office area there. And they were praying out loud. And while the storm came and they were inside the room, they could literally see the ceiling panels lift up, the door moving from the pressure. And then it passed. The building was still standing. When they looked outside, they saw that the tornado, which had come all the way up from St. Petersburg, which is several miles, it cut a path up to the parking lot. And then it lifted over the building and continued over to Tampa. Those kids did not abort that baby. That's the power of God. I'd like to make an invitation to anyone who's sitting on the fence that is not sure whether or not you have a relationship with the Lord. So it's kind of a tough nut to crack if you've been brought up in a Christian home and you know about Jesus, you know about God, but whether or not you've actually committed and asked him into your life. I mean, man's made it difficult. God made it so easy. Basically, you just believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that he is Lord. You confess it with your mouth and believe that God raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. You just have to trust him. Make that commitment. Now, I'm not going to ask you to come on up here and eat a live chicken yet. Maybe next week. But if you have any doubts, pray. Lord Jesus, I know that I have sinned and that I need a Savior and that you are who you said you were and that God did raise you from the dead. And I give my life to you now. Pray that. Trust it. And then after you've done that, see one of the pastors and talk to him. Okay. That's something that we're way ahead of time. But something I've always wanted to do. Okay. I'd like to close this. Numbers chapter 6, 24 through 26. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. Amen. Music team, if you'll take it over.